I have another little thought to add to what I say a lot of times and what I referenced yesterday, even there at the cemetery, that the apostles preached what they wrote and wrote what they preached. Well, this is why. I was meditating on that further last night, and it just came to me. It was kind of like a light bulb turning on. You know, it's very easy, you know, once that light bulb comes on, to understand why. Why did they preach what they wrote and wrote what they preached? Because they wrote and preached by the same Holy Ghost. Yeah. They preached, the Apostle Peter said, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven.
Yeah.
And they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, that's why they preach what they wrote and wrote what they preach, because it's the same Holy Ghost. Amen. That blessed them to do both. And there's no division in the Trinity. There's no division in the Holy Ghost. Amen. He would not bless them to preach something different than what they wrote, or to write something different than what they preached. God blessed them greatly, and we're thankful for the canon of the Scriptures, for that we have here that blesses and cheers our heart and helps us in so many ways. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. It's all profitable. This morning, the Lord being my helper, I would continue upon the subject matter of the light of the gospel. And I would add an adjective to that, as the Scripture gives us that word there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and tells us that it is the glorious gospel of Christ. That's in verse 4, where it says, "Bless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ." So we would continue with the subject matter of the light of the glorious gospel. And of course, we brought in that word glorious there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talked about how the glory of the old, of the letter, of the law, But how that what we have now in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." Verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." How glorious. How wonderful, how marvelous is the gospel, the light of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, there to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed of this glorious gospel. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Thank God that there is a salvation for the saved in the gospel, and in obeying the gospel, in doing the gospel, in heeding the inspired word of God, and doing his and keeping our Lord's commandments. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance. There's deliverance in the gospel. There's freedom in the gospel. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord to preach the gospel. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This deliverance that's in the gospel and heeding the gospel is to those that believe. To those that obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was to the Jew first because they had the birthright. They were the firstborn, if you please, or adopted. Amen. The first adopted in that sense. We're not talking about eternal adoption. We're talking about the temporal adoption. Amen. Whereby God adopted them, and therefore they are as the firstborn in the sense they had the birthright. So it's to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Now, there's only, from a scriptural wise, and from God's view, there's only two classifications of people in this sense. Jew and Gentile. All right, always remember that. That is something that is fundamental. And here when he says Greek, he's referring to Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the righteousness of God, the right doing of God is revealed. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So the righteousness of God, and then on the other hand, also the holiness of God, the purity of God, the characteristics of God, the very attributes of God, they're revealed from faith to faith. Amen. Those that God had born again and called men to call to preach his everlasting gospel, to preach this glorious gospel, preach it by faith. And by faith, it's from faith to faith. By faith, you, the faith riseth up within you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, That's not initial faith. That's not innate faith. That's not inerrant faith that says that faith cometh by hearing. We know that original faith, the first faith within someone, is deposited in regeneration, the Spirit. And it is an outcropping. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So that faith that is in us, and as Elder Heron and I have talked about a lot of times, the verse, all men do not have faith. The scripture plainly teaches us this. The apostle said, brethren, pray for us that God would deliver us from ungodly, unreasonable men. For all men have not faith. Yet there are many, many today that don't have light and understanding that would tell you that all men have faith. But the Bible says they don't. Amen. The Bible says they don't. And the only way for one to have faith, and of course to be able to exercise something, you got to have it, right? So you've got to have the faith in order to exercise it. So it has to be given to you. A man can receive nothing except it be given unto him from heaven. So it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is the expression down in the 13th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says this: we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, Now, this, the Apostle Paul talking about having the same spirit of faith. This is little s, the spirit of faith. The spirit to manifest faith, to operate faith. The Apostle Paul is the minister. And that's what all this second and third chapter of 2 Corinthians in the context is about. Is about this ministry. He even says in verse 7 here in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He said in the first verse, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So when he went, so he's talking about in verse 12 before verse 13, he said, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. The apostle Paul particularly, and the other apostles in their preaching, they were in peril of their life daily. Death worked in them. I believe that's the sense and the meaning of this. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We are near and nigh to death that you can have and experience the abundant life in Christ and to live and walk in the light and in the fellowship with the Lord and have fellowship one with another around the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's death that worketh in us, but life in you. Remember the apostle said to the Thessalonians, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation with eternal life. So there is in addition something there that he is speaking of. There's a salvation a temporal deliverance that would be to the benefit of those that the Apostle Paul would preach to this glorious gospel and this glorious light of the gospel, this great understanding of it, that would be a salvation or a great deliverance unto them. So all of these scriptures, they harmonize. Now here we're in this 13th verse. I want you to listen closely to this. According as it is written. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. The Apostle Paul is bringing forth an expression that's found in the 116th Psalm in the 10th verse. And let me just turn back over there real quickly. It's just very short. There in Psalm 116 and 10, it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. But here he is bringing out that first expression of verse 10 of the 116th Psalm. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, they believed what they were preaching. They believed what they were writing down, what they were writing to the Lord's people, to the Lord's church, gospel churches, wherever that they were. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And to that the apostle says, we also believe, and therefore speak. This morning, brethren, we have spoke, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have spoken it out. We have spoken it out by singing forth expressions of our faith, sentiments of our seat of affection, that is our heart. These wonderful things of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that we believe, therefore we speak. How wonderful that is. You know, the apostle, he reminded the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 when he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" In other words, you know that you Bible readers know the context of this. He was rebuking the church there at Corinth because they were placing emphasis upon who baptized them, who preached to them, who they believed the gospel by. But they really didn't understand that and focus on it. And the Apostle Paul wrote that, brought their attention to it and said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed?" That's all they were God called and God gifted men that preached by the inspiration of God. They preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven in a more perfect way. Yes, they were sinners saved by grace, but they had great gifts. They had great gifts that men don't have since the passing of the apostles. And you children, you remember that. You remember that fact that the sign gifts and the so great ministerial gifts died with the apostles. To put it bluntly, that we can understand, when the apostles passed off the scene, those gifts to that measure. Now Jesus, he had the gift. He was anointed. He had the Holy Ghost without measure. That's what the Bible tells us. He had these gifts without measure. It's the man Jesus Christ. He spoke perfectly. He never missed a word. I tell you, when the apostles, they wrote by inspiration of the Spirit of God. They didn't miss a word. But they were not perfect men as the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Now the apostles, they did not have the Spirit without measure. They didn't have the gifts without measure, but they had a mighty, mighty measure. They had a mighty measure of the gifts of the Spirit, of discernment and of knowledge and wisdom. And they were able to heal. Remember Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took the lame man by the hand and lifted him up. And the Bible says that immediately strength came in his ankle bone, and he went leaping and rejoicing and praising God into the temple. Remember from the Apostle Paul that they brought and how that handkerchiefs and aprons were sent forth even from him to the sick, and they were healed. The Apostle Paul cast out evil spirits even as Jesus did, and so forth. But we even know that toward the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, that he told Timothy to drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine oft infirmity. We're not going to go into explanation there, but the point is, evidently, Timothy had some type of ailment, stomach condition, or from the sense maybe of drinking bad water, whatever. I don't know. The scripture don't go in to tell us, but the point is, the Apostle Paul did not heal him of it. I contend that those gifts toward the end of those apostles' lives were already winging away. They were winging away, fading away. So the Apostle Paul did not want them to look upon them as any more but ministers by whom you believed. Ministers who preached the gospel unto you. Ministers who taught you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we left off in John chapter 12 there. John chapter 12, where we were speaking concerning the light In this aspect of it, where Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now, then it tells us that in verse 36, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Starting verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now there were those that believed. And we brought that in last Sunday in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But in large and in a sense by whole, the nation of Israel rejected him. They did not receive him as their long-awaited Christ, as the Messiah, as the Christos, as the anointed one of God, as the one that the prophets, that the law spoke of, that the prophets prophesied of, and so forth, that should come. So they as a whole, they did not believe on him. In verse 38, why? That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Now we're not going to argue with the scripture. It says plainly right there, therefore they could not believe. National Israel as a whole could not believe. Why? Because they were under a judicial darkness. They were under a judicial blindness that had come upon them because it come to that point that God said, this is it, this is enough. And they had stoned, they had killed the prophets. Whenever the Lord had sent them to the nation of Israel to preach to them to require the fruit of the vineyard. In other words, the fruit of their lives, the works of their life, pleasing unto God, good works of faith. They did not exhibit, they did not manifest, they did not do them, but they stoned them. And then finally, as the parable says, the son of the owner of the vineyard, he sent his son, and they said, this is the son of the husbandman. This is the son of the owner of the vineyard. Let us rise up and kill him. In other words, we'll take his inheritance. We do away with him. We just take it all over. Well, they wanted to take it over, all right, the nation of Israel. And what did the Lord say to them? Your house.
Yeah.
Your house. You want the house. Oh, you've changed it. It's not the house that I gave unto Moses as Moses was over, as Hebrews chapter 3 talks about, as Moses was over his house. Oh no, then Hebrews 3 goes on and talks about Jesus Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are ye? Now this is the gospel church, and the very principle of it is Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel. He is the central figure. Amen. The head, amen, of his church and of the gospel message that is preached and the light that is to shine forth. The church is as a city that's set on a hill. Oh, that the light of it would not be hid. Oh, and that little children of grace bring their candle of light into it. You don't light. Remember, we went over those scriptures. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you put it in the candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. So the church shines forth. So let your light so shine before men, and they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Yeah.
So. We've went over those scriptures, but they all just fit in so wonderfully. But the nation of Israel as a whole, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. You know, this is so plain. It's so plain, you need help to misunderstand it, you know. But there's plenty out here in the religious world to do that. But and said, and harden their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Remember, we turned there in the 6th chapter of Isaiah and read those verses that God spoke and said to the prophet Isaiah. Now, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, and we're not going to go into these parables. There are several parables here. But I want to read you some statements that Jesus makes concerning this. And it has to do with what we have just read. And it verifies it. It brings it home. You know, the first thing that Jesus, and I want you to notice it. And starting in 13, it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying. Now he's going to start out with the parable of the sower, how that a sower went forth to sow. But as I said, we don't have time, and that's not what's upon my mind. But I do want to go down to verse 10 now, right after Jesus had given them this. In verse 10 here of Matthew 13, and the disciples came and said unto him, I read those first verses for you to know that there's a great multitude here, a great multitude, and that Jesus spake to them in parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's what the disciples asked this question. You know, I've heard back through my life, and this was when I was with the order that I was raised in, and I would hear minister after minister make this statement. Jesus preached and spake in parables so the people could understand him. Now that's just totally contrary to what the scripture says. And I'm about to read it. Jesus did not speak to them in parables so that they would understand it. Only to those to whom it was given. Because as a people, as a whole, as the nation of Israel, they were under this judicial blindness. They were under this darkness. They were under this ignorance that was not going to be removed. Because judgment was coming. They had already crossed that line here in time. So the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hear and they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. This is what God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now I want you to notice that. And their eyes they have closed.
Yeah.
This is things that they did. All the way back and through, over and over and over again, as a nation, as a people, they would close their eyes. It didn't say God closed their eyes. It says, and their eyes they have closed, right here in this expression, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Here's light. Light representing understanding. He's given, he's blessing with the light, with the glorious gospel unto these disciples in particular, and to others that would hear, and it would be open unto them. But as a whole, it was not, and they came under a judicial judgment that came about in AD 70 with the invasion of Rome upon them. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now the Lord then goes into other parables. And then in verse 34, it says this: all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to notice verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, back to his apostles, those disciples, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? Notice the question Jesus asked them. Have you understood all these things? These parables that I've been speaking to you. Because as Jesus began to interpret to them, as they were before him, those disciples, interpret those parables and speak to them concerning them and explain them, that their eyes would see and that their ears would hear. What did they say to him? Yea, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes. They said, yes, we understand these things. But to the nation of Israel, he spake in parables because they were under this judicial blindness. Now, I want to go back now and spend a little time there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he starts in verse 1, and we went through chapter 3 and talked about in verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Talking about the darkness, not able to understand, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, there in chapter 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, their heart, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, growing and maturing as we come along in this life. The apostle spoke to the Corinthians concerning milk and meat, far as the word. And we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, but and grow by it. But then we're to desire the meat of the word, and to grow by it. To grow in understanding, to grow in enlightenment as the Lord blesses with his light and helps us to see. Now as we come into this fourth chapter, if you'll remember real closely, there in 1 John chapter 1, where a few different Sundays that we went back and referenced the expressions, where the message was this: God is light,
yeah,
and in him is no darkness at all.
Right.
Now, remember that. In the spirit world, we talked about this, in the spirit realm,
yeah,
there is the dark and there is the light.
Yeah.
God is the head of the light. We understand that Satan is the head of darkness. And we'll get into that just a little bit. Just a little. We came across that expression, and I would put it back in your memory there in John chapter 12 and in verse 31, where Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Here he's referring to Satan as the prince of a world that is under consideration. You know, there was an association back probably over 100 years ago that got into a great division and even affected other primitive Baptist associations and so forth. And those of you that are familiar with associations and things along that line, you know of all the diverse things that can happen and all, and how things get started and so forth. But they got into an uproar and a division about whether there was a real devil or not.
Yeah.
Whether there was actually a real being of Satan. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, there is.
Amen.
And I remember Brother Fanning over in Coleman there telling me as a little boy that he heard a so-called primitive Baptist elder say this. He says, "There is a devil. I shaved him this morning." I'll never forget Brother Fanning telling me that and telling me that expression. That man was referring to the devil as his Adamic nature. That's the way he was taking that Satan was. That Satan and his Adamic nature was one and the same. In other words, he shaved him. Oh Lord. You know, no matter what heresy would come up, I want to tell you that heresy's already been. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Every old heresy seems to surface and come back around every 50 to 75 years or so. It's just disguised with some new dress, some new packaging, some new ribbon upon it and so forth. But it's the same old rotten junk.
Yeah.
It's the same old rotten heresy. And this one primitive Baptist elder said one time, and I agree with him, that someone among somebody called primitive Baptists have believed just about anything under the sun. And you know, that's a shame. That's a shame. But that's the way it is. Men are not infallible. And especially in our era, especially over the last hundreds of years since Christ and the apostles and the founding fathers in those first centuries of apostolic churches and so forth, there was heresies that soon came in. You know, the apostle Paul, he talked about forbidding to marry, and that's something that came along later on, even with the Catholic order of people. Catholic simply meaning universal. They forbid to marry. They forbid their priests to marry. And that's been one of the worst downfalls of that order of people. There's been so many problems all through these centuries because of that, because they forbid marriage of their priest. The Apostle Paul warned of that, that there'd come a time when they would forbid marriage. So we can see there's been all types of heresies and things. But there is a real live spirit being that is Satan, and we don't preach these things to glorify him. We preach these things because they're scriptural and because these things need to be known and understood. The Apostle Peter said that we have an adversary, the devil, and said he goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is separate from your Adamic nature. Your Adamic nature, your polluted nature that you received in conception, that's passed down from Adam because of original sin, that's not Satan. Now, Satan gouges, prompts, prods, picks at, annoys through our Adamic nature, works in that, but they are not one and the same. Now, as I said, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no exact expression in the Bible of what I'm about to say. But you can't help but read the scriptures and come to this conclusion. When we understand the exact expression, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, we can understand that Satan is darkness and in Him is no light at all. Amen. That's not a quote from the Bible, but that is the conclusion that I have come to. I'll just put it that way personally. Amen. The scripture declares to me that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And I've come to the conclusion, amen, by all of the scriptures that I understand from the Bible, that Satan is darkness and in Him is no light at all. No light at all. And he seeks the wicked to further enhance and to promote his agenda, Satan's agenda here in this earth as the God of this world. The Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 4, Jesus said, speaking of that prince, he's calling Satan the prince of this world. Here by divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul is calling Satan, in whom the little g, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I would readily admit unto you that I have a few questions that I've not been able to answer in that verse. And I've heard men, even Primitive Baptists, to preach upon that verse. And they didn't answer the questions. But I'm not here today to bring up those questions or to preach on those questions, but to try to preach on the aspects of these things that we do see and have the light and the liberty upon. I want to turn back, and I think I can find it real quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, and if I remember correctly, it's verse 17. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. That says this: For the Lord your God is God of gods, little g there, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. I believe the sense of this, I believe in this sense here in the context and in this expression, that for the Lord your God is God of gods. I don't think it's talking about molten images, wooden images, and so forth. They don't have any life. They don't have any life. I believe in this sense right here, it's talking about that which is real. And spirits are real. Satan is real. But I believe what this is telling us, this is, for the Lord your God is God of gods. The Lord your God is even God over Satan. God over fallen angels. And to bring it on down, He is the God over civil magistrates. Now, civil magistrates are ordained of the Lord. They're to sit in judgment. We know the elders, they were as magistrates. They sit in the gates and sit in judgment. And tried cases that came up before them. in the sense, even as God is the great and final judge, the God that never makes a mistake and never does wrong. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. As far as little g's goes of spirits, and I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful this morning to know and understand from the scriptures that Satan is as one that is upon a leash. That God has all power over him. That he can only do what God would suffer him to do. And to know, and that God certainly overthrows many of the plans and activities that Satan devises and would do and would bring about in this world. But you know, Satan, he draws near unto wicked men in particular, so that there is no effect whatsoever of any common grace, anything whatsoever of light that could affect them in a positive way to restrain their wickedness here in this life. I think of such men as Adolf Hitler and so forth and on. God takes such cruel and wicked men and uses to work with them to bring about such terrible sufferings, to take over the world, if you please, and so forth. Who is the agent behind all of the wicked men through history that have had this invention in their mind? Take over the world. Take over the world. Well, you see, that's what Satan would like to do, for he is the little g. And the Apostle Paul, he said that really straight there when he writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 concerning that. Let's go back to verse 1 there in 2 Corinthians 4 and read down to this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Now, who walks in craftiness? That's the little g. That's Satan, the god of this world. He walks in craftiness. The Bible teaches us not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. We know that the wicked, of this world, that they walk in craftiness, and even sometimes God's children are caught up, God's children are deceived and caught up in some of these things under the influence and under the pressure of the wicked here in this life that are aligned with the God of this world and have no remorse whatsoever, and to do the bidding of darkness, as I said, for Satan is darkness, and in him is no light at all. No light at all. So he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul's talking about as a minister and even as disciples, but as a minister, he's going to go in with this here and preaching the glorious gospel and so forth, and this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, we have a great treasure, ever born again child of God, as far as eternal life. This is a great treasure. But I believe that the ministry, the gift of ministry of preaching this glorious gospel, and especially that the apostles had of preaching in such a glorious and grand way that they had it in an earthen vessel.
Yeah.
They were mere men. Remember, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Ministers by whom you believed. But we have renounced. We have done away with. We have put aside the hidden things of dishonesty. There's no dishonesty in light. There's no dishonesty in God. There's no dishonesty in the character that God's word teaches for his disciples, that teaches us that we should be honest. We could go into a lot of texts and talk about it. You Bible readers, you know and understand and that statement is a true statement. Amen. And the ministry of light is a ministry. It should be a ministry of honesty. And if it truly is a ministry of light, it is honest.
Yeah.
Well, I want to tell you, but so many, and even those of God's people that are deceived and that are walking in darkness and are dishonest in their dealings with people in this life. They're out for gain. They're out for what they can get. That's what Satan it is. Satan is selfish. And so forth. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is what Paul's talking about, this great ministry. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. Not handling it in a light way, in a deceitful way to deceive. Not for selfish gain. Not for self-promotion. The apostles, the examples. We know that Jesus is our greatest example. And the Bible says that he made of himself no reputation. Reputation. I think I said the right word. He made of himself no reputation. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. Remember, he'd try to settle them down about it.
Yeah.
He'd say, "Be quiet about this. Don't tell this now. The time is not yet. Don't speak this yet." He wasn't trying to make a reputation here in this life. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. When there were those that began to talk about what great works he did, what did they pipe up and say? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this Mary's son? We have his brothers and his sisters here with us now. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus did not attempt. Jesus declared one time that his works bear witness of him. His works bear witness. He did not endeavor by his mouth or by his promotion to promote himself. He was the meek and lowly Lamb of God. And the apostles did not for worldly fame or worldly wealth or worldly exhortation to exalt themselves and handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending themselves to every man's conscience. In other words, they said, "You children of God, you disciples of Christ, you judge us. You judge if we be apostles. You judge our works. You judge our ministry that has been that we have done among you." And then he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost.
Yep.
You know, I think the verse of scripture that helps clarify that expression is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 and verse 18. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We've made this statement before. I've heard other elders make it, speaking of the gospel, this glorious gospel. This gospel saves the saved. Amen. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believe. Amen. But we understand that there are those that, and we know that there is a temporal perishing for God's people here in a temporal sense, but there is also an eternal perishing of the wicked. And that perishing is taught in the scriptures. But if our gospel be hid, It is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This verse tells us several things. It tells us about a blinding here. It tells us about light of the glorious gospel. This glorious gospel, it is light. It is understanding to them that believe, to them that are saved, to them that are born of the Spirit of God. It is a glorious gospel of Christ. And then it tells us that Christ, the who there, is the image of God. He's the image of God, but that this glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, we know that the wicked, that they're in total darkness. We know that Satan is darkness, and in him is no light at all. We know that in the wicked, that they are in total darkness, and there is no light at all. But you know, brothers and sisters, a society that hails to and that promotes and stands up for, and we've read about situations like this through history. We've read from the Word of God the influence that God's people even has upon constraints of the wicked in this life, even among the wicked crew, as far as among the national of the children of Israel, as the apostle says of them in the Roman letter, that even they felt constraints were hindered from committing the egregious sins that they could have, because there was a holding down of a vastness of a community that was under the influence of the law and the commandments of God.
Yeah.
No, I tell you, that's another good reason to live in the church. Amen. For the influence of the church, for the influence of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember old Elder Rayburn Lord making this statement. I may have told you before, but I heard him say this with my own ears. And he said that it was a great help to him and a blessing to him many times when he would be tempted to stray, maybe tempted to do wrong. And he would say, I cannot do that. The old brethren have confidence in me. They gave me a place in the old church. They gave me a place among them. How can I sin against the Lord? How can I sin against them? And by being a member of the church and in the light of the church, it was a constraint upon him that helped keep him from going in a way that he should not go. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's great benefit of the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, is in associating with brothers and sisters in Christ and with people that hold to the same faith and order and practice and so forth. It's great benefit. It helps constrain us. It helps us to think. It helps us to take a double take, if you please. It helps us in so many different ways. Now, he went on in verse 5 and he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is the way the apostle felt of himself. I am a servant unto you. I'm a servant unto the church. All of these things the apostle Paul had upon him, and he also had the care of the churches upon him daily. That he was involved with. He was a servant. You know, elders are not lords over the church, the gospel church. They're a servant to the church. Deacons are servants to the church. Amen. We're to serve. We're to serve one another. We're to serve our Lord. And we serve him in a way way, pleasing to his word, and we also serve him in service to others. As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He said, we preach not ourselves. The Apostle Paul, he didn't want to talk about Paul that much. He didn't have a good history. He didn't have a good background. He was ashamed of it. It bothered him over and over and over through his life. He didn't preach himself. He didn't want to bring up those things. No, brothers and sisters, his preaching was Christ, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach this glorious gospel. And what else? And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is what the minister is in preaching the glorious gospel, a servant to you for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, I believe that reference and goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. That in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, the very one that created light. The one now that shines. Light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. He has shined in our hearts. This one that created the natural light. This one that is the spiritual light. This one that is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He shines in our hearts. And what does he shine there to do? This understanding that we see, that we hear, that we have some understanding of what is to give light of? To give the light of the knowledge. Light is knowledge. Light is understanding. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, in regeneration, God's law, God's commandments, they're written in our heart and mind. The Spirit of God is in us to accuse us when we break them, to give a feeling of excusing when we keep them. But the name Jesus Christ is not taught us in regeneration. There's many of God's people that don't know his name. You know, some 25 years ago, old Baptist got on a big hobby horse that if you're a child of God, if you're really born again, you're going to know his name, and you're just going to praise that name and that name only. You know, that was gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That was getting out of the middle of the road of understanding and getting over in a ditch of darkness. But what gives us, what blesses us as his light of understanding shines in our heart, in our seat of affection? And what's he talking about in all of this? He's talking about the glorious gospel. Yeah. Amen. The glorious gospel. And to God's born again people, and this light shines to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us about Christ. The gospel teaches us who he is. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what I was talking about earlier. It's coming down here to those verses we read. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We'll stop there. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.
Amen, brother.